In a much longer section, we'll be finishing this up in the new year. We'll leave this for now, but Genesis chapter 18, starting at verse 16, and we read this. When the men got up to leave, they looked down toward Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. Then the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him." Then the Lord said, "The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great, and their sins so grievous, that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know." The men turned away and went toward Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" The Lord said, "If I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Then Abraham spoke up again, "Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes, what if the number of the righteous is 5 less than 50? Will you destroy the whole city for the lack of 5 people?" "If I find 45 there," he said, "I will not destroy it." Once again, he spoke to him, "What if only 40 are found there?" He said, "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." Then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak. What if only 30 can be found there?" He answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." Abraham said, "Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, what if only 20 can be found there?" He said, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." Then he said, May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just once more. What if only 10 can be found there?" He answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." When the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he left, and Abraham returned home. This is God's word. Over the last few days, I have been working on my own graduation portfolio for school. And so when you're graduating, it becomes less and less so the farther along you get, I think. But people kind of ask you, well, what's coming after graduation? What's next? I'm sure all the grade 12s in the room can affirm this with an amen, as I'm sure you guys have been receiving all kinds of questions about what are you doing next year? What are you doing next year? Are you annoyed with it yet, you guys? Yeah, you're annoyed? How about you? You're indifferent. That's great, Eric. Fantastic. So you can keep asking Eric. Don't ask Alex anymore. The reality is that this is a question that people get asked all the time, and part of it is because when you reach those milestone moments, when you reach those high moments, I think part of the questions that come up is, okay, well, what's next? What comes after this? Because you're always moving, you're always should be doing something. We tend to think, and in some ways, Abraham could have asked himself something of a similar question of, well, what's next? What's coming next? He had received the covenant from God. He knew that within a year, he would have a child. And the question is, okay, once this happens, what's next? What is the purpose? What is God's hope in establishing this covenant with Abraham? What is the purpose of this entire covenant that God has made with him? What is Abraham's purpose in this? And this text this morning shows us a little bit about what's next for Abraham, and what not only what's next for Abraham, but what's next for his children. Those of us who believe in Jesus, by the way, are called the children of Abraham. And so this word isn't just for Abraham, but it shows in this text, God is going to show us in this text, where it is that God wants his people to go, what this covenant means for us in the here and in the now, in the real realities of day-to-day life. We see this starting in verse 16, where Abraham is shown to be a person who is called to be a person of justice. We see Abraham in verse 16 taking these men who he met with last week. If we remember, these three men were angels from the Lord who dined with Abraham and who told him and affirmed to him for the third time, by the way, you're going to have a son within the calendar year. So just so you know, really trying to emphasize this is going to happen. And as these men, as these angels get up to leave and as they go towards Sodom, Abraham is walking along with them. He's basically, as a good host should, guiding them to the door. And we see this inner monologue that happens with God in verse 17. It says, "Then the Lord said," and you have to understand, in the Hebrew, the word "said" can also just mean thinking to oneself or talking to oneself. And I think that's what's happening here, because he's not speaking directly to Abraham. He speaks about Abraham in the third person. So I think what's happening here is the author, the inspired author, has been given insight into the mind of God. And God says to himself, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do?" Remember, we've met Sodom before in this text. They have been a great, evil, and wicked city. And God is about to bring judgment upon them. And so he says, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do?" And notice what he says about Abraham. He says, "Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all the nations on earth will be blessed through him." This was the promise that God made as early as chapter 12. God says the reason why Abraham will be a blessing to the world. The first reason is because I have chosen him. Remember, when we got to chapter 12, there was nothing that Abraham had done before this. In fact, the book of Joshua tells us that before Abraham ever met God, he was an idol worshiper. God chose him, not because he deserved anything, but simply because God of his own free will said, "You know what? I'm going to choose this man, and through this man, we're going to restart and renew the creation that has fallen." Remember, back in chapter 3, everything had kind of gone all sideways. And everything, if you saw the cycle of Genesis, everything just keeps getting worse and worse and worse and worse. And God says, "We need a restart." And so he chooses one man who is completely undeserving and says, "I'm going to choose you. And you are going to be the one through whom all the nations of the world will be blessed." But how does this come about? Well, he chooses him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him. You see, God chose Abraham not just as an individual, but also because he chose him for his family who would come after him. He says, "You know what we're going to do? We're going to take you and we're going to take your family, and your family is going to follow the way of the Lord," which was going to be revealed to them. If we were to go through all five books of Moses, you see the way of the Lord. He gives them the law. He gives them what is known as the Torah, or the instruction. That is, the instructions for good living, the instructions for what it looks like to live a life that shows what God is like. Remember Adam and Eve in the garden, how they were created in God's image. They were supposed to show to all of creation what God was like. And in the same way, Abraham is now being recommissioned to show to the world what God is like. Abraham and his children after him, they are to show the way of the Lord. They are to show what God is like. They are, in a sense, the book of Exodus uses this term, they are to be, in a sense, priests of God. What do? Priests mediate the presence of God to the world. They show the world what God is like. For example, if I am walking through the street and you see me cussing and swearing and kicking my car tires, what are you going to think? You're going to think, "Well, the pastor shouldn't be doing that." Why? Why shouldn't the pastor be doing that? Why shouldn't the pastor be flipping the bird to people as they pass by? Why shouldn't this happen? Because the pastor is supposed to be an example to the congregation and hopefully to the community of what God is like. Well, God doesn't just go with the priests. God goes with the whole people. He says Abraham and all his descendants are supposed to show the world the way of the Lord. They're supposed to be the example. So it's not just the pastor who is supposed to be the example, although hopefully I am being an example to you. But it is supposed to be all of us as priests mediating the presence of God to the world. That is our call. And how are we to do this? By doing what is right and what is just. The way of the Lord is described in those two terms. And those two terms mean a couple of different things. The word righteous really means essentially straight. So if you kind of are on a straight road, right, things are looking good. If things get crooked, right, you have to kind of go winding and go all over the place. And so the idea is if you've sinned, you've actually gone off the path. You've actually gone a little crooked, and you actually need, in order to be righteous, you need to stay straight. You need to stay to the standard. And the word justice basically informs making things straight again, okay? So it's basically a realignment. If you've ever driven a car, you know that your car can get out of alignment. And when that happens, you need to correct it. And that is what justice is. Justice is not so much about punishment in the scriptures as it is about making things right again, as it is about restoring things. That's why the Bible says eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth in the law of Moses. Why does it say that? Because it's about making things right. Because in that day and age, what would happen is if someone took out your eye, some people thought, well, you know what I should do? I should just kill the guy. And Moses is saying, whoa there. How about we have a bit of a measured response? How about we just try to set things back to the way they were? That's really the point of justice. And so what the people of God were to be not only righteous, setting the standard, following that straight way of the Lord, but also when people got off of it, calling them back to that way. Again, being priests, mediating not only God's presence, but also God's way. Of saying to people, this is the way that you should live. This is the way of blessedness. This is the way of happiness. This is the way of joy. All of God's blessings come through this way. Won't you join us? Christopher Wright, who's done a lot of work on this passage, says, defines justice as something that you do, while righteousness is something that you seek to achieve. And that together, these words bring across the idea of social justice. That we are to be people who live our everyday lives, not only loving God, but loving our neighbor. And that our real purpose in life is to be righteous and just. So that, notice what it says, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him. There were certain blessings that were going to come to the people of Israel as they lived in obedience. There are unconditional blessings that we receive. When we believe in Jesus, we receive the blessing of being his children. But as you know, if any of you have had children, there are certain blessings that your children don't receive if your children are being silly and being goofy, right? If they are being disrespectful, what happens? Well, your children kind of don't get the blessing of maybe having a cookie after supper or something, right? In the same way, that doesn't change the fact that they're my children. They still receive all the privileges and benefits of being my children. It just means that they don't receive the full blessings that they could receive. And so that is what God is encouraging here, is he's saying, listen, this is the kind of people that I'm setting apart for myself, a people of priests, a people who mediate my presence to the point where they show people a better way of living. Christopher Wright again says this. He says, according to Genesis 18, verse 19, the ethical quality of the life of the people of God is the vital link between their calling and their mission. God's intention to bless the nations is inseparable from God's ethical demand on the people he has created to be the agent of that blessing. There is no biblical mission without biblical ethics. Thus, as God's people, we are called to be not just people who believe in God, but people who follow the way of God. And to bring and to be an agent of blessing to the world around us. One church that I've seen that does an incredible job at this is our sister church in Chestermere. They do an incredible job at seeking to be a blessing to their community. It's something that I stand in awe of, because they just have, especially if you've met, if you haven't met Preston, you need to meet Preston. He's one of the pastors there. He wrote a book literally on how to be a good neighbor. And he's a covenant pastor in our denomination. And really and truly, he just comes up with some incredible ideas. He and Evan DeWald there, they did a thing called Mighty Neighborly, where they just give welcome baskets to the people of Chestermere. They also do things like they have a soapbox derby in their church one Sunday every year, and invite the community out and say, come on out to this. It happens after church every year, and they do a soapbox derby thing. They really seek to bless and encourage their community and to participate in the things that are going on in their neighborhoods. Why? Because they care about following the way of the Lord, of doing what is right and what is just. And bringing people along, especially in our day and age, and Chestermere is very similar to our community in that people don't really know their neighbors a ton. And so they really try to create a sense of neighborhood in their community. They're trying to do good and just things. And they've been an incredible example to me. And as God's chosen people, we too are called to be children who follow God's way, who try to be just and righteous, to mediate God's presence and God's way to a watching world. And so, God begins to speak to Abraham and tells him in verse 20 about what is going on. He says, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sin so grievous that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know. Then the men turned away and went toward Sodom. Notice the word that is repeated twice in this section. It is outcry. And it actually sounds very similar to justice in Hebrew. So God is showing that Abraham is to be, and his people are to be, a people of justice. Meanwhile, we have Sodom and Gomorrah, who are so unjust that people are literally, the word could literally be translated, screaming to God because of the injustice that is going on in this city. What was the nature of this injustice? Well, we are told a couple things in other places in Scripture. Ezekiel 16, verses 49 and 50 says this. God is comparing his people to Sodom in this particular text, and he says this. Now, this was the sin of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters were arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned. They did not help the poor and needy. They were haughty and did detestable things before me. Therefore, I did away with them, as you have seen. So notice what is said about Sodom could easily be said about our culture. Arrogant, overfed, unconcerned, not helping the poor and needy, haughty, proud, doing detestable things, detestable actions, not following the way of the Lord. This is what Sodom is. And in many ways, Sodom could be seen as a picture of our everyday culture, of our everyday world. We as Christians have been told, it has been prophesied by Jesus and by people, by the apostles after him, that he will come and he will judge the world. That we are literally living in, to quote Revelation, living in Sodom. We are living in the place of destruction. In a place where people are moving further and further away from God. Jude verse 7 tells us that Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire, by which Jude means hell. So these people have become perverted in their way of justice and also in human sexuality. Let's be clear about this. This is not just focusing on, obviously people kind of make a big deal about the idea that we literally get the word sodomy from this town. But the reality is that it's not just that kind of sexual immorality that's being talked about. Think about our own culture. Think about the pornography that we easily have access to in our day-to-day world. Think about how people are encouraged to have multiple sexual partners. The sexual immorality of our world is not just reduced to one particular segment of society. It is affecting all of us. So as much as people want to use this text to bash people who struggle with same-sex attraction or who struggle with their gender identity, and we would affirm with Scripture that people are called to be married to one man and one woman, and that in that space is where sexual morality is to take place, and that outside of that is sexual immorality, we would affirm that. But we need to recognize that this text isn't just about God's judgment against quote-unquote gay people as it has been used in the past. It is a judgment against all the ways in which society brings oppression against those who are in need of justice. And we live in that society. And Abraham knows about this. Holiness and godliness are not seen as incredibly important. And if we take an honest look at ourselves, I wonder how deeply Sodom and Gomorrah have impacted our own hearts. When we look at our self-exaltation, the reality of taking selfies, of being arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned, basically caring only about ourselves, it's easy to pick on social media. I mean, you got Facebook, you got Instagram, you got Twitter, right? People are always exalting themselves and what they do. There's the old joke that the reason why they're called Facebook and Instagram and all that is because narcissist is too hard to spell. This is the reality of what it means to be in our culture, is that we do tend to exalt ourselves, and that we do tend in that self-exaltation to say, well, we just need to express ourselves in whatever way we want, including sexual immorality. But the reality is God looked at this city and saw the need for judgment, heard the outcry of people who are suffering, and said, this is a city that is in need of judgment. And sometimes when you hear about judgment, people think, well, I just can't believe in a God of judgment. And I've really appreciated the words of Fleming Rutledge, who says this in one of their books. If we are resistant to the idea of the wrath of God, we might pause to reflect the next time when we are outraged about something, about our property values being threatened, or our children's educational opportunities being limited, or our tax breaks being eliminated. All of us are capable of anger about something. God's anger, however, is pure. It does not have the maintenance of privilege as its object, but it goes out on behalf of those who have no privileges. The wrath of God is not an emotion that flares up from time to time as though God had temper tantrums. It is a way of describing his absolute enmity against all wrong and has come to set matters right. That's what the wrath of God is about. That is what the judgment of God is about. It is about God desiring to set all things right. It is about God looking upon his creation and seeing that things are wrong, and as a good God, cannot leave it that way. He cannot allow murderers to get away with murder, and he cannot allow unrighteous people like you and me to get away with our unrighteousness. And yet, in this text, we see Abraham respond in a powerful way that shows us how we are to respond. Abraham, we're told, remains standing before the Lord. And Abraham approaches God with a great question. He says, how can you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? You can't do that. That would be incredibly unjust, and you are a God of justice. How can you do this? And this is exactly what God wanted to happen. Because remember, what did he say earlier on? He said, I want Abraham and his children to be a people who know the way of righteousness and who are just. And that is exactly what Abraham is seeking from the Lord right now. God is using this opportunity to say, this is what I'm going to do. To bring within Abraham a desire for righteousness and justice. And so he comes before God and he intercedes for Sodom. For Sodom. Look at this. This is a people who are incredibly wicked. Who are incredibly wicked. Abraham wouldn't even receive a gift from the king of Sodom because of how wicked they were. And Abraham is now standing before God saying, Lord, have mercy. There are people who have tended to interpret this text. We see that Abraham starts at 50, right? Then goes to 45, then goes to 40, then 30, 20, and 10. And there are some words that are you know, repeated over and over again in there. And we see this, and you kind of, and some people have looked at this and thought, well, maybe Abraham's trying to barter with God. You know, like, if you, in this particular time period, what would happen is you'd say, you know, how much do you want for that? How much do you want for that goat? Well, I'll take, you know, 2 chickens and an egg, please. And today we'd kind of say something like, hey, how much do you want for that? How much do you want for that car? I'll give you $1,000 for it. And someone says, oh, I want 2,000. And so you kind of like barter and try to find your way to a middle deal, right? Well, notice for a second here that this, if this is bartering, that's not what's happening here. Because notice, Abraham starts at 50. And if God was bartering, he'd say, I can't do it for less than 100, right? And then you'd see this bartering thing. What happens when Abraham prays to God? God basically says, you started way too high. You started at 50. You need to go lower. Now, what does that say about the incredible mercy of God? The Bible uses all kinds of terms to describe the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah. All kinds of terms. It says its sin was grievous. Its sin is heavy and weighty. And yet, what does God do when he looks at Sodom? He says, I wouldn't destroy it for 50 righteous people. You've got to go lower, Abraham. You've got to go lower. The mercy of God runs so deep that even though God is a God of justice, he is an incredible God of patience and love and mercy. To the point where Abraham goes down to 10. And God kind of gives him a warning in the text when he says, I will not destroy it for 20. And then goes to 10 and says, I will not destroy it for 10. God's really changed up the language there to kind of give Abraham the hint. Now you're getting close. Now you're getting to where we're at, whereabouts here. And so God says, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. And then he leaves. And Abraham intercedes for this wicked, wicked city and comes to meet with a God who is not only a God of justice, but a God of incredible mercy. And Abraham's actions are really an example to us of what Jesus Christ does for us. Turn with me in your Bibles really quickly to Hebrews chapter 10. We are told that just as Abraham interceded on behalf of the wicked of Sodom, Jesus Christ intercedes on our behalf. He is called the high priest. If we are to be God's priests and show them the way of the Lord, Jesus is the high priest. He's the chief priest. He is the one who shows us what it truly means to be human and to bring the blessing of God to the world. And this is what it says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. He says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place, that is the presence of God, by the blood of Jesus, so by Jesus' death, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up on meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day of judgment approaching. Let me just explain really quickly how the high priestly ministry of Jesus impacts us. First of all, we now have access to God. So when we look at the Sodom and Gomorrah in which we live in, we have direct access to God and can say, God, we need you to have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us and intercede on our behalf, just as Jesus does on our behalf. Jesus right now in the heavenly realms is interceding for you and for me because we're like Sodom. We deserve judgment. And Jesus says, Lord, have mercy on these people. Forgive them by the blood of Jesus, we are told. This is what Jesus does for us. And in the same way, we now have the opportunity to intercede for others as Abraham did, to intercede for those who are just as wicked as we are.
yet needed the mercy of God. And not only that, but what are we to do as a result of Christ's high priestly ministry? We're to encourage each other to do good works. What does that remind us of? That reminds us of what Abraham was called to do, to be a righteous and just person, to follow the way of the Lord, and to continue to encourage each other to do that as we see the day of judgment approaching. Our own version of Sodom and Gomorrah will one day be destroyed, and God will renew all things and make all things right. But until then, you and I are called to be like Abraham, to intercede on behalf of these people, because that is what Jesus has done for us. And so my question for us is who are the people who we are interceding for, especially as we come up to Christmas here? Who are the people in this community who need our intercession? Who we are on our knees for and saying, Lord, have mercy. Because one thing that most people don't recognize is this. Did you notice that Abraham's prayer worked? If you go to chapter 19, you'll see that Sodom and Gomorrah are destroyed, but the righteous are saved. Lot's daughters and him and his wife, up until she looks back, are all saved. God actually answers Abraham's prayer, but he still brings judgment on the wicked. And friends, that's exactly what happens to you and to me as Jesus intercedes for us. We are taken out, thank the Lord, praise God, not because we deserve it. We're going to see Lot is a pretty shady character. But because God has mercy. And in the same way, you and I have the opportunity to now intercede on behalf of our friends and family and to say, Lord, have mercy, and to show them the way of the Lord, to be priests on behalf of our friends and neighbors, to show them God's presence in the way that we're praying for them, in the way that we're living before them, to mediate God's presence to them. A clear example of this for me has been Murray and Florence Carter. Murray is this old missionary. He was from Italy. And India did lots of ministry in those places. And what's really interesting about him and Florence is that if you ever stay at their house, they have prayer and Bible reading every morning at 8 o'clock. Breakfast starts at 8, and then you stay with them for their devotional. And what happens is they will bring out all kinds of missionaries and friends and neighbors who they are praying for. They bring out their lists and they lay them before the Lord in the morning and say, Lord, have mercy on these people, encourage these people, and just, they are consistent in this. They never miss it. They never miss it. And as I look at them and see their kind of ministry that they're doing, it is just an example to me of, Lord, you have called me to be a priest, to intercede on behalf of your people because of the chief priest who intercedes on our behalf. As we look at this table and see how Jesus mediates God's presence to us, it is my prayer that we too would be people who mediate God's presence, just as Murray and Florence do, just as Abraham did, especially as our Lord and Savior did, because he has given us such grace and such mercy. And so, friends, how can we not help but mediate that same mercy to the people around us? Let's pray together. Father, you have called us as a kingdom of priests. That is what your scriptures say. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us by the grace and mercy of Jesus to be conduits of grace and mercy to our friends and neighbors who are in danger of eternal destruction. Lord, help us to take that to heart and to pray fervently for them. Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for the times when I have not prayed fervently for people who are in desperate need of you, where I have lost that zeal. God, forgive me. And Lord, if there are people in this room who need to be forgiven as well, Lord, may that be granted to them as well. Thank you so much for the mercy that we receive in Jesus. May we be conduits of that mercy, as Abraham was. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.